Good morning, church.
Morning.
Well, I'm excited to open up God's Word with you today. We've been in a series called Through the Valley, where we've been talking about the valleys of life, the low points of life, coming from Psalm 23 that says that even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death or the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And so we've been asking the question, what do we do in the valleys? What do we do in the low points of life? And we began talking about the fact that God is with us in the valleys, and there's a lot of lies that people tend to believe about the valleys, about the hard times, about the painful moments of life. And then we talked last week about pain itself. Asked the question, what do we do when life sucks? We took a look at Jesus the moment before he went to the cross, and the ultimate message of that was, it's okay not to be okay. It's okay to bring our pain and our hurt and our anger and our bitterness and all the things that we have to God and let him work on it in our lives. And today we're going to continue on talking about another valley that many people find themselves in. And before we do that, I'd love to open us up with a word of prayer. Father, as we open your word today, as we seek to talk about valleys, as we seek to talk about those moments in life where we doubt, where we struggle, where our hearts may be willing, but our flesh is weak, our minds are weak, our minds are struggling to comprehend. God, we just thank you that you are with us, that you love us. For every person that needs this message today, may they not hear my words, may they only hear yours, may they only hear your Holy Spirit today. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Well, church, we're coming up on one of my favorite holidays of the year, Thanksgiving. I love Thanksgiving for so many reasons. One, my wife and I's birthday both are very, very close to it every year, so it's always a big deal for us. But then on top of that, I love the food. I just love the whole attitude of being thankful. I love coming together and thanking God for all the amazing things that we have in our life. But one of the things that's always interesting is whenever you have Thanksgiving, you have these moments where families get together, and there's always interesting family dynamics. I grew up with kind of two different pictures of family dynamics. On one side of my family, there was a more, I guess I could say, brash side of the family. There was a side of the family that was okay with conflict, and there was often conflict that would happen. How many of you had one of those families where, like, you know, you get together at Thanksgiving, and a successful Thanksgiving is one where the cops don't get called, right? There's maybe some conflict. People are not afraid to say, hey, I don't like this. Hey, why did you say that? And then there's another side. I had this on the other side of a family, the more polite side of a family, the ones who are like, you know, we're not going to talk about certain things. We're not going to talk about this issue. And so you can get so extreme where they start to use little code words. You know, like, oh yeah, Uncle So-and-so, he's got some problems. It's meth. But like, no one's going to say that. You know, they're like, oh yeah, their marriage is having a rough patch. Yeah, he's sleeping with the secretary. But yes, that's a rough patch. Like, there's different ways of saying, or, you know, I grew up in the South, so there's this one. Oh, bless their heart. Most of you probably know what that is. That means they are acting dumb. And I've found that in life, in the church as well, in our church family, there's these same dynamics that happen. Some churches have a more brash side to them, a church that's not afraid of conflict. And a lot of times on the extremes, there's a lot of conflict. There's a lot of fights. There's a lot of fighting about silly things because people are not afraid of conflict. On the other side, you get churches where the church family dynamic is that overly polite. Hey, let's not talk about certain things. Let's not talk about things that are unpleasant. And so what can happen is you get this church dynamic where you show up to your family gathering on Sunday and you got to put on your best clothes, your best looks, your best attitude, your fake smile, and you got to pretend like everything's okay. And there's just certain things you don't talk about at church. There's certain things we don't really talk about or admit that we have going on. If we do, it's in a very, very private setting. I've found that there's a lot of God's people who are struggling with things when they come to their family gathering here on Sunday. that they don't want to talk about, they don't feel like they can talk about. And in all areas, I'll say, man, it's okay to not be okay at this church. We are a church of flawed people. We are a church of people who desperately need Jesus. We are not perfect, but we're seeking to follow and seek the healing of the one who is, Jesus Christ. And today I want to talk about one of those issues that can kind of get swept under the rug, kind of be one that we feel like we almost can't say, oh, I'm struggling with this. It's the issue of doubt. It's the issue of doubting. I've known many people in my life who go through these moments of doubting. Maybe it's just doubting altogether, God and everything. Maybe it's just doubting certain aspects. Man, is the Bible really accurate, or is this church the right church? Whatever that is, I know a lot of people who have gone through doubt in their life, and today I want to open that up, because for some people, that doubt is a valley. That doubt, that season of doubt, is a valley that they go through in their Christian walk. For other people, that's a fruit of the valley. They go through a dark valley in their life. They're going through pain in their life. They're going through hurt in their life. And in the midst of that, they start to doubt. They start to go, man, is this really all legit? Does God even really love me? Is he even really listening? Is he even real at all? And I just want to tell you, if you're in a season like that, I just want you to know that God loves you. He's not mad at you for your doubts. He loves you through them, and he wants to come alongside you today. And I hope God's Holy Spirit continues to speak to you through this message today. And so if you would join me, we're going to go to John chapter 11. Go to John chapter 11. And I want to introduce you to one of my favorite disciples. I don't think I've used that before. I always forget. Sometimes I'll say things and I'll get into a story. I'm like, this is one of my favorite stories in Scripture. For the 12th time this year, it's a different story. But this is one of my favorite, definitely top 11. Favorite disciples of Jesus. His name is Thomas. And Thomas kind of gets a bad deal. He's only got two real points where he's actually has a story about him in the Gospels. Otherwise, he's just mentioned. There's no story of the calling of Thomas. We don't know. He just kind of showed up. Maybe they were just walking, and they're like, who's this guy? I don't know. He just kind of showed up one day. He's in all the other Gospels. He just listed. And Thomas was there. But he has two stories in the Gospel of John. One that is more famous than the other. But I'm going to start with the first one in John chapter 11. In John 11, there's this story that happens. And it's the death of a friend of Jesus by the name of Lazarus. And the overall story is this. Jesus' friend Lazarus gets sick. He dies. Jesus shows up to his home in Bethany. And they go and he raises Lazarus from the dead. And what is so extreme about this moment is that Bethany and the town of Bethpage are both just over the Mount of Olives from Jerusalem. They're essentially like a bedroom community, essentially what Del Rapids is to Sioux Falls. And so there's a lot of people who are interacting in the Jerusalem world. And so once this happens, it sets everything off. And that's why when Jesus comes back to Jerusalem for his triumphant entry on Palm Sunday, he comes through Bethany and Bethpage, these people who just a little while before saw, like they're still seeing Lazarus raised from the dead. And that's why that there's this big crowd that gathers around Jesus and then begins cutting down palm branches and shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so this is a major moment that will lead to Jesus' eventual crucifixion. But in the midst of this story, it says that when Jesus heard that he was sick, he said to his disciples, this sickness will not end in death. Notice, for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and his sisters and Lazarus. But when he heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed there where he was two more days. And then he said to his disciples, verse 7, let us go back to Judea. They said, but Rabbi, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you are going back? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble. For they see by this world's light, it's when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. Jesus is referencing the fact that he is the light of the world. And after he said this, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but the disciples thought he meant natural sleep. And then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him." And then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." So this is Thomas's first story in Scripture. And I love this moment. I feel like this is an overlooked line of Scripture. I think it's an overlooked story. I remember the first time I read this, and it just blew my mind. I started laughing out loud. Because in this moment, picture this. Jesus is having to, this often happens, he often has to make himself plain to his disciples because his disciples just don't understand what he's saying. And so he goes, "Hey, we got to go to Lazarus. Lazarus is sick." First of all, they go, "Hey, last time we were there, they tried to stone you. Are you sure you want to do that?" And then Jesus says, "Yeah, he's sleeping and I have to go wake him up." And so they're like, "Oh, cool. I mean, if he's sleeping, I mean, hey, we don't have to go." Remember, they don't want to go because people tried to stone him last time. They're like, "If he's sleeping, he'll probably get better. I always feel better when I sleep. Just let him sleep it off." Jesus says, "No, he's dead." "Oh, okay. And then he says, "He's dead. We're going to go to him." And then Thomas completely misreads the situation, but it's so amazing. I love it so much. Thomas does some math in his head. He goes, "Okay, we just told him they tried to kill us last time we were there. Okay, he just said Lazarus is dead, and now he said we're going to go to him. If he's dead, how are we going to go to him?" "I got it. We're going to die." Okay. So he says, "Okay, let's go so that we can die with him." Really, Thomas's nickname should be Ride or Die Thomas. This is one of the coolest moments of the disciples. He's like, "Let's go. I'm with you." It's an amazing moment of faith. He's willing to die with Jesus. However that looks like, he seems to be assuming that they're going to be killed. And then we're going to go see Lazarus. But whatever it is, he's willing to follow Jesus. It's amazing. But for those of you who may grew up in the church, Thomas doesn't have the nickname Ride or Die Thomas. What's his nickname? Doubting Thomas. Probably because a lot of people can relate more to Thomas as a doubter than they can to Thomas as a, "Hey, I'll go and die with you." And really, Thomas's story is one that truly, I think, speaks to a lot of people. But in John chapter 20, if you're in John 11, keep going a little forward. We're going to John chapter 20. And we're going to talk about why Thomas has this nickname. See, Thomas is ready to die for Jesus. He is one of the most loyal disciples. He's willing to die. But yet, Thomas is going to go through a valley. The valley of the shadow of death, or more specifically, the valley of the shadow of the cross. Something's going to change. This story is not far from the crucifixion, maybe within a few weeks. And a few weeks later, something's going to change. He's going to see Jesus nailed to a cross. He's going to see Jesus have his side pierced. He's going to see Jesus die. And then Jesus appears to the other disciples while he's not there, while he's not in the room. What that reason is, we don't know. We don't know maybe if he went off on his own to do something else. Maybe he went home. But he misses it, and he comes back, and he's told that this happened. And he begins to doubt. And so John 20, Jesus has just appeared to the other disciples. My pages are glued together. And it says, "Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We've seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my fingers where the nails were, and put my hands into his side, I will not believe.' A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, 'Peace be with you.' And then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe.' Thomas said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' And then Jesus told him, 'Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you've doubted before, where you've wrestled with doubt. I know for me, I did a lot as a teenager. My younger years of life, I struggled. Of course, there's so many different messages out there in the world. There's so many different ideas. And boy, how could this be the one? And you begin to struggle and wrestle through things. And one of the things I found was that you can often feel this feeling of shame when it comes to doubt. Like it's something that you can't talk about. James tells us not to doubt. Hebrews talks about this unbelieving and wicked heart. Generally, when it comes to following Jesus, what you're commanded to do is to believe and not doubt. But today, as we talk about doubts, I want to begin with this. Something that I found from reading God's word and also through my own life is that doubt is not an end. Doubt is an invitation into a more examined and deeper faith. I have known so many people who wrestle with doubt, and God uses that to build in them a stronger faith. There was a word that was used quite a bit here recently called deconstruction. And sometimes that just means demolition, and that doesn't go well. But I also know a lot of people who have deconstructed in their faith, meaning they've taken all the pieces apart and looked at, okay, what's actually true, what's actually biblical, and they've actually reconstructed something that is a stronger faith. It's not their parents' faith, it's not dad's or grandpa's faith, but it's actually something that is their faith rooted in Jesus Christ, and it's an amazing thing. And so, as we look at this story, I want to look at four things that Thomas does that I think are so important for anyone who wrestles with doubt. If you ever wrestle with doubt, if you're walking with someone who wrestles with doubt, here's what Thomas did that was so awesome. The first thing is this. Thomas didn't bury it. Thomas didn't bury it. You notice, when he comes back, they say to him, "We've seen the Lord," but he says to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Think of how easy it would be for Thomas just to go, "Oh yeah, okay. All right, good for you." But then in the privacy of his own home, yeah, I don't think that actually happened. I think Peter got out the good wine, and I think they all just had a little something they saw, but it wasn't real. No, he comes right out and says it. "I think you guys are full of it. Unless I actually physically see him and touch him and put my finger inside of his wounds, it ain't happening." He's honest about it. Fact I've found in life is this. Unexpressed doubts, unexpressed hurt, anything you don't express and keep inside of you is a cancer that will spread. Unasked questions are seeds that grow into trees of doubt in your life. The reality is, when we don't ask questions, when we don't bring up how we're feeling, what we can often do is we find ourselves shoving it down and shoving it down and shoving it down. Reality is, I can never get to the truth if I'm hiding it from others and from God. The Bible talks over and over about confession, being open with each other, about where we are, coming and confessing to one another. Coming and bringing our doubts to God, bringing our pain to God. It's one of the most important things we can do. And some people I've found will bury their doubts because they're ashamed, because they feel like, oh, I shouldn't feel this way. I shouldn't talk about this. And I want to encourage you. That is the thing you should talk about. Just like if you're smelling smoke in the house, you don't go, "Yeah, that's uncomfortable. Let's not talk about that." No, that's very important, because your house could be burning down the same way. I know a lot of people whose faith has burned down because they never dealt with the smell of smoke that was coming from their doubts. But also, there's some people, I'll just be honest, I've been in this boat. Some people, in their doubts, the reason why they don't bring it up is, frankly, because they're lazy. They don't take the time to actually go and take the time to put into it. They have questions. Oh man, what is this? You know, is the Council of Nicaea just a bunch of guys who cobbled together this book that the Romans wanted them to have to control the people? Whatever the question is, but so often the same questions just keep going up and up and up. I keep hearing people bring up the same questions over and over again, even though they've been answered by the church for like 2,000 years, because they don't want to do the research. They don't want to take the time to look and study. And the second thing that he does, so he doesn't bury it. He comes out and he says it, but the second thing I love is he directs his doubts at God. What does he say? "I won't believe until I see the wounds, until I touch the wounds. of Jesus, who is uniquely qualified to allow Thomas to touch the wounds of Jesus? There's only one person, Jesus. And oftentimes, what we do with doubt is we go and we look for any answer. But when we bring our doubts to God, we come with this attitude of, God, I need you, only you, to do something here. Here's what I'm struggling with. Here's what I'm wrestling with. I need you to show up. When we come to God saying, God, you're my only hope. I need you to show up. It's an act of worship. There's a level of faith in that. He directs his doubts at God. So often we run to humans before God, but I love all throughout the Bible, there's examples of this, of people bringing their doubts to God. I love David in Psalm 13 when he says, my favorite line that I still think should be a worship song we sing sometime, how long will you forget me, Lord? Forever? He proceeds to just let God have it. And then, of course, ends with, but God, I will praise you. And we see in David's life, that's such a big part of his worship, is coming to God and just bringing it all. I love Moses when he's just like, God, I have questions. God says, listen, you're going to go do this. And Moses then becomes like a little toddler at bedtime, all these questions. What about this? What about this? And finally he just goes, can I just not go? Can you just send somebody else? I love Gideon when God comes to him and says, hey, I'm with your people. I'm going to use you. And he replies, if you're with us, then why has all this happened? And he actually lays out a fleece before God and has this moment where he says, God, if you're really with me, will you do this? And then he kind of flips it around and goes, will you do the exact opposite? I love Jeremiah 12, where Jeremiah comes before God and he says, Lord, you're amazing. You're incredible. But I would speak to you about your justice. Over and over again, you see people in the Bible coming before God. Even the thieves on the cross, if you don't know the story, Jesus is crucified between two men. One of them, both of them asked Jesus to do something. One of them says, hey, listen, if you're really the Son of God, why don't you save us? Why don't you bust us out of here? He's more mocking of Jesus. The other one also asked something of Jesus. He says, Lord, will you remember me in your kingdom? And Jesus turns to the one and says, today, surely, you will be with me in paradise. Why is that? Because he came and he asked something of him that only he could do. And then finally, Mark 9. I love this moment of scripture. Mark chapter 9, there's this moment where a sick little boy is brought to Jesus. And the father says to him, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. And Jesus replies, if you can, everything is possible for the one who believes. And immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Boy, that is an amazing prayer that I think some more people might need to pray. There's some people maybe right here in this room that might need to be your prayer this week. Lord, I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. I love this moment. This father comes to Jesus. He falls on his knees. He says, if you can help us. And Jesus kind of goes, if I can help you? He takes exception to that. What are you talking about? If I can help you. Anything's possible for you if you believe. And the father says, oh, I do, but I still have unbelief. So God, I believe. But will you help me overcome the parts of me that don't believe? Will you help me overcome the parts that are struggling with doubt? I love this because Thomas comes and he brings his doubts to God. And Jesus shows up. He says, put your finger here. Sometimes we can struggle with doubt because we think, well, doubt, you know, the Bible says not to doubt because that's a reality. Just like a lot of things in God's word, there's a God's way and there's another way. There's a faith way. When you're walking in faith, things are going to go much better in your walk with Christ. But sometimes what we do is we allow doubt to make us go, well, I shouldn't come to God. I should stay away from him. It's just kind of like if I'm ashamed of the fact that I have lung cancer, so I refuse to go to the oncologist because I'm ashamed. The fact is, he's the one I should be running to. He's the one that can heal all of my doubts. He's the one I should be focusing on. Colossians 3:2 says, to set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. It's really hard, and this is an issue. It's really hard to get an answer for my doubts when I'm looking everywhere else but God. When I'm not actually looking to Him for the answer. It's when I come to Him and I'm expecting of an answer that things start to happen. I also love this in the story, if you're still there in John chapter 20. One of the things that I really enjoy about the story is that Thomas says, listen, I'm not going to believe until I see the wounds, until I touch the wounds, until I put my finger in. I mean, think of how awkward that would be. And I just love how Jesus comes, and he comes and he says, listen, Thomas, here you go. Touch him. You want to touch him? Come on, touch him. Come on, stick your finger there. You said you wanted to. And Thomas immediately drops to his knees and proclaims, my Lord and my God. Why didn't Thomas touch Jesus' wounds? Was he just grossed out by him? Did they look a little icky still? What was the deal? Or maybe it was the fact that he knew Jesus, and as soon as he saw him, no, there's no more need for any of this other stuff. He's seen Jesus because he knew him. One of the things I find is that people struggle with doubt. One of the things they find is they actually meet the actual Jesus, and they realize that the Jesus that they've been following, or the idea of Jesus and God they've been following, is not biblical and is not who he really is. They've been following a bunch of rules. They've been following an ideology. They've just been showing up at a building to sing some songs. They've been following what their parents said to do. But there's a moment in the midst of doubt where we can suddenly be met face to face with Jesus, so to speak. We come and get to know who Jesus actually is, what he actually said, what he actually commanded of his people, what the kingdom of God actually looks like. And there's some things that start to kind of melt away from our beliefs, and we are left with what Jesus actually commands us to do and how to live. So he comes and he brings his doubts to God. He directs them at God. He doesn't bury them. And he also doesn't doubt alone. I love this. Verse 26. It says, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. I love this, because think about this for a second. Thomas is hanging out with a bunch of people who claim to have seen the risen Jesus, but he doesn't believe them. So Thomas doesn't believe, but he's hanging out with people who do. Thomas thinks they're full of it. And I can imagine these guys, these 10 disciples, what do you think they're talking about? Do you think they're hanging around going, yeah, that was great, Jesus showed up. So anyways, about them Cowboys, I think this is the year. No, that's probably all they're talking about. And he's hanging around these people. He's with them on a regular basis. That's one of the best things you can do when you're struggling is don't doubt alone. Get along the other side of alongside other people who love God and love you. He didn't believe, but he hung out with people who did. Every time I've ever doubted alone, struggled alone, anything in my life, it always gets worse. But I love what Ecclesiastes 4 says. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone, though one may be overpowered? Two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. We're not meant to struggle alone. We're not meant to go through life alone. We're not meant to follow Jesus alone. That's why Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians to keep encouraging one another, building each other up. That's why James tells us to confess our sins and our issues to one another, praying for each other that we may be healed. That's why Jude, verse 1, chapter 22, says to be merciful to those who doubt. That word here, merciful, is an action word, meaning to go and show mercy, to show grace to them, to go and help them along and pick them up. That's your job as a believer. It's to walk alongside those when they're doubting, when they're hurting, to help to pick them up, to encourage, to lift up. I still remember, I've talked about this before, but I remember telling my mom when I was 16 or 17, that, Mom, I don't know if I really believe all this Jesus stuff. I was expecting my mom to flip her lid. I was expecting my mom to freak out or whatever. And I see a lot of parents that do this. Oh my goodness. It's all, I mean, they just, man, their son or daughter comes and goes, I don't know if I believe this stuff. And it's just, oh my goodness. And they're just freaking out as if the God of the universe, the one who can change any heart like that, is not the one that we're talking about here. As if it's your job as a parent to change their heart. And that doesn't mean that's not something you're concerned about. I love to see that in parents. But at the same time, I serve the God who still moves mountains, who still changes lives. And so the thing to do is what my mom did. She just went, okay. And then she started praying for me. And she didn't stop. And she didn't stop, and she didn't stop, and she didn't stop. I didn't know how much she was praying for me until later, but God showed up in a massive way. If you know my story, God just showed up in the midst of a valley that I had created for myself and just welcomed me home. It was amazing. Finally, Thomas is not alone in his doubts, and so I just encourage you to go and be around other people, express them to others. If you're in a life group, talk to your life group, talk to other people. If you don't have someone to talk to, come talk to me. I'd love to talk with you. Love to go to lunch. But then finally, he decides to wait on his timing. I love this. He waits on God's timing. Sometimes we struggle with waiting. Sometimes when it comes to God, we go, okay, God, I'll bring this to you. Okay, you haven't done anything with it yet? Okay, I'm taking it and I'll just handle it myself. Fine. Right? Like, I know that waiting is something that a lot of people don't like. We're in that season right now. My wife is today 38 weeks pregnant. We're ready to be done. Like, we had a little scare yesterday. We ended up at the hospital. They're like, everything's fine. Go home. Are you sure? We can just hang out for another couple minutes and see if something happens. Like, do we have to? No, please leave. Fine. Like, we're in that season of, like, I'm just ready for it to happen. We're ready to go. We've never really gone past 38 weeks. So we're pretty, like, we're ready. Let's go. In the same way, sometimes when it comes to God, we get to that point where it's like, okay, God, I brought it to you. Come on. But I love this. It says 1 week later, Thomas comes and he says, listen, I won't believe until this happens. I need God to do something with my doubts. And there's a whole entire week here. And Jesus could have showed up right then. The moment he said it, I won't believe until I see Jesus. He could have been like, hey, what's up? Did you call? But he let him wait a week. Why is that? Well, for one, sometimes we have this fallacy that if God's going to show up, it's as soon as I ask. We struggle with that because we also struggle, especially in the Western church, to understand that God isn't my personal genie. When I come to God, it's not like I get three wishes if I've done enough good stuff. My daughter's been struggling with that. We do prayer time at night. And she's like, it's time for my wishes. Like, no, honey, we ask God for things, but they aren't wishes because God isn't a genie. And she got really mad. No, I want to do wishes. It was a hard theological conversation, man, because she was bawling and she was mad and she just needed to go to sleep. But in the same way in our life, we come to God thinking, oh, yeah, I get to just get whatever I want like that. Or we don't understand. Sometimes God will let us wait because in the waiting is how he grows us and refines us. We see that with multiple people like Abraham and Isaac. A lot of times God can use the desert to bring me to the promised land. But ultimately it's because of this. God's timing is perfect. It's perfect for you. And so if you're in a season of waiting right now, God's timing is perfect. He loves you. And I guarantee you there's an answer coming. Finally, the last thing Jesus says to Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Unless there's something I don't know about you, church, that's those of you who would call yourself believers in Jesus. You haven't seen what the apostles have seen, but you believe in Jesus and you're willing to give your life to him and be a follower of him. And there's something about that that is amazing. It's incredible. Jesus says here, blessed are you who have not seen but yet have believed. The fact is this. There's something about Christianity. We were talking about this with a friend this week, but there's something about following Jesus that is just, it's amazing. Honestly, if you study Christianity as a whole, it doesn't make a lot of sense that it has had the level of impact on the world. Some rabbi who was formerly a carpenter in this little town in the Middle East starts this thing, and it doesn't go well. He's killed. There's like 10 guys, maybe some more other women that are involved and around, and they suddenly start saying things like, you know, man, this guy's alive. And okay, you can say that all you want to, but then all of a sudden things start happening and miracles start happening, and there's the Holy Spirit showing up at Pentecost, and these things start happening, and it begins to spread. And then there's a period where, like, the Roman government, the ones who can squash just about anything, literally go, you know what, we're taking these guys out. We're going to wipe them out, and yet they don't die. And it just keeps spreading and spreading and spreading until it takes over the whole Roman Empire, and then eventually goes all over the world. I'll tell you, that is not sole evidence for Christianity, but I'll tell you, that's something that always, if you're ever wrestling with that, that's amazing. How does that happen? And so often it wasn't with an army. It was with love and serving. It's just insane. Because the reality is we serve a God that's beyond our imagination. When God's Holy Spirit is involved, it cannot be crushed. And if you're someone who's wrestling in your faith, or you're still someone who's never started becoming a follower of Jesus, and you're in that place of asking questions, I just want to encourage you. There's a God who loves you. He will make himself real to you. I encourage you to keep seeking him, keep seeking his face. And for any of you who are struggling this week, I want to remind you Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 11. He says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." For any of you who are out here today who are wrestling with doubt, I pray today's the day that you're able to lay it upon Jesus, giving him the burden that you've been wrestling with. I pray you will receive his yoke that is light. Maybe you're someone out here today that you've never really become a fully devoted follower of Jesus. You've talked about it, you've thought about it, but you've never had that moment where you said, okay, I'm going to take the step forward. I'm going to give Jesus everything, not just part of me. Maybe you've had some doubts you've been wrestling with for a while. Is it really worth it? Is it really real? What happens if I actually go from just being someone who casually goes to church to someone who actually is sold out for Jesus and actually lives my life in a way that is actually different from the world? I pray today's the day that you take that step forward. Maybe your next step is maybe not just making the decision, but actually publicly making that decision through baptism and having a moment of actually giving God everything, allowing God as he uses the waters of baptism to wash you. Man, to make that your moment of declaration and giving God everything. Maybe that's your next step. Whatever it is, I want to invite you as we bow our heads today, I just want to invite you to just stop and ask yourself a question I think too many people don't ask. It's the question of, how is my soul? If your soul is struggling this week, if you're wrestling with things, I invite you just to bring those things to God today as we come before our amazing God and we say, Father, thank you. Thank you for how you're working in this place. Thank you for how you're working in us. God, would you continue to use your Holy Spirit to convict us, to comfort us, but also, God, to alleviate our doubts. God, for any person who's doubting, who's struggling this week, I just pray that you would make yourself so real to them, that you would make it so obvious how loved they are by you. God, thank you for how you're working in this place. Thank you for showing up, showing off as you always do. In your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Well, church, we're going to continue to worship together today, and I want to invite you. We can pray for you in any area. I'm going to be out in the lobby today, and I'd love to pray for you if I can in any way. And let's just continue to worship our amazing God.